Welcome to our service this morning, and not just to those who are sitting here in the pews, but to those who may be watching online and joining us later on our social media platforms. The intimations for the week ahead: after the service, as usual, we will have the opportunity for teas or coffees through in the church hall, and if you are able to do so, please come and join us for a while there. Then this evening, after a gap of 3 years because of the pandemic, we are restarting our Urquhart evening services, but a different time, a different place, a different format. They will be not in St. Margaret's Hall, but in the Urquhart Parish Hall, the Village Hall in Urquhart, at 5 o'clock. It's a kind of family-friendly service. We're starting at 5 o'clock with a light bite, something to eat, and then an informal service after that. So if you're able to come along, please do, and encourage others to join us there at 5 o'clock in Urquhart. On Wednesday, we have, as usual, our prayer time at 1 o'clock, when we pray for the future of the church. We'd have seen that we're starting a new series this morning of themes, having finished our studies in the book of Daniel. And we're tying in with that the opportunity to explore more. So during the week, we're going to have, at the moment, there are three groups set up. Wednesday afternoon in the manse, Wednesday evening at our home, and Thursday morning at Yvonne Pearson's. So if you would like to find out a little more about the themes of the service, all you need is a bit of curiosity, a bit of time to spare, and a willingness just to come along and learn a bit more. It's not for experts, it's not for people with superb, vast biblical knowledge. It's just people who would like to find out a little bit more and explore more, as we say, the themes of the services. There'll be a sheet which I've got prepared. It'll be through in the large hall afterwards. If you would like to come along to any of these groups, please put your name on the sheet, and that will help the people who are hosting to know how many folks to expect along. So that's starting this week for the next 5 or 6 weeks. Also starting this week on Thursday, Step by Step is starting up in Lumbride. This is a venture which, new to Lumbride, but has been running in Elgin and for us for some years, supporting vulnerable families with kids up to 3 years old. And with the help, it's funded partly from the William Grant Foundation and half from ourselves. It's starting on Thursday in Lumbride. The details will be on the newsletter, and I'm pleased to say that we have a few volunteers from the church who are going to be involved in it, and there's still plenty of opportunity for others, so if you'd like just to drop in and see how it operates, you'd be very welcome to do that. And then also on Thursday in the evening, the Kirk session meet in the large hall here at 7 o'clock, and next Sunday our morning service as usual. Two other things that haven't made it onto the list. Sadly, many of you will know, but many probably don't know, that Fiona Jones passed away earlier this week, and Fiona's funeral will be at Cato's Funeral Parlour a week tomorrow at 11 o'clock. And finally, some positive news about transport. We will be starting a bus running to the church. Unfortunately, it can't happen immediately, but it should be happening from the beginning of November, and we'll confirm that hopefully next week to you. But for those who've been waiting for that for a long time, I'm glad we've finally been able to get some positive news for you. Thanks.
A warm welcome to everybody gathered here on this fine autumn morning, or whenever or wherever you are joining us. A special word of welcome, I think, to somebody who's back behind the organ. It's wonderful to have you back, Evelyn, and it's good to see you enjoying the organ before we started. We celebrate God's goodness when we gather like this. And today our focus is firmly set on God the Creator, who gives us everything we enjoy. So let's start with our introit, Mission Praise 666, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Indeed, great is the Lord's faithfulness. He created this world. He gives us everything in it. He asks us to love and to serve Him in the beginning of Deuteronomy 11. And then He continues with the promise, as He always does. Then I will send rain to your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and your olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. God is the creator of this world. He endlessly gives us what we need, and more than what we need. So let us glorify our Creator God by singing all things bright and beautiful.
Oh,
Let us pray. Creator God, in your hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to you. The sea is your creation. The dry land is your handiwork. The fruit of the land is your design. The taste of the produce, your gift. We are your people, a flock under your care. We give you our thanks and praise, O God. Father of creation, you made all things through love. You spoke with authority and life sprang into being. You made us in your wonderful image to be stewards of your world. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we have failed to reflect you. Forgive us when we have lived with selfish intention, placing our own needs above those of others. Forgive us when we have misused or polluted creation, when we have acted in a way that has caused disadvantage and hurt. Help us, Lord, to reflect you by being faithful servants of your creation, by showing love and concern for the world. May our actions produce lasting fruit for the sake of your kingdom. Hear us now as we join in one voice for the prayer you have taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just before we continue with the scene setter, Grant just reminded me that we have our Connect style service next week. Please remember, it'll be in the newsletter this week. But we start at 10 o'clock, not our usual time. And our normal service here in church, slightly tweaked, will commence the usual time at 11 o'clock. But next week, then, our Connect style service. So if you want to join us earlier, 10 o'clock then for something for breakfast, and then our conversation, and 11 o'clock, the service here in the church. Okay, let's start with a little fun. Pasha is a Russian dancer. He and his wife, Aliona, are a dancing pair. And he appeared on America's Got Fun. America's Got Talent last year with a dance number. And that's him. Now, see if you can figure out, if you could just stop it for a minute. Let's just go back before we started. He told the judges he's got a problem. His wife was on a different flight, and his flight didn't arrive in time. So he'll have to make do with a puppet. He'll do the dance number with a puppet. And see if you can figure out how he does it. He absolutely stunned them with what he did. They couldn't figure out how he did this, where his legs are. See if you can figure it out. Grant shortened it a little bit so we don't use up all our time this morning, but see if you can you can catch him out. He's the guy in the tux. Has he got you puzzled yet? I'm sure he has. How does he do that? Yes, ouch. There we go. Now for the most puzzling bit of all. Huh. just when you thought you knew where his legs were. And now I think you have no idea, do you? You see, what he did was he didn't have one puppet fixed to him. He had two puppets fixed to his back. When he's doing that, he's actually lying flat on his stomach. That's how he did it. Now, that's pretty much what we as Christians often do when we try to figure out how God is involved in the world. We have an idea, and we're so fixated on it that it really messes with our brains. We can't figure it out when things happen in ways that we didn't expect. How is God involved in our world? Our most popular way of viewing it, and I think that really messes us up, is thinking, well, God is far away, and certainly he gets involved, but then he pulls the rope ladder back up again. Now and then he's involved, other times he just allows things to continue. Well, a church consultant once told me a story. He said when he consults with congregations, he usually sends them a questionnaire. And there was this one congregation who were deeply in trouble. They were really in trouble. Things were going wrong, incredibly wrong in the congregation. So after poring over the questionnaire and the answers to the questions, he met with a church session, and he started out by saying to them, I have bad news for you. The essence of your problem is that you are functional, practical atheists. You are practical atheists. That's what you are. They were shocked, and they said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I looked at the questionnaire you filled out, and it seems you do everything in this congregation. God doesn't do a thing. I gave you questions where you could add what God does, but it seems like you've completely taken over. For instance, I asked, what happens when you gather for worship? And then you say, well, we sing, we pray, we do this, we do that, you do everything. Do you allow God to do anything? You see, that's the thing. We have this idea about God standing aside, waiting for us to ask him to come in, and then he might do something. While God is there all the time. God is actively involved in our world. And this is our theme for the next 5 Sundays, will be, what is God doing? You remember these, what would Jesus do, armbands? Quite some time ago, they were terribly in vogue. Everybody was wearing them. And it's not a bad question to ask, obviously. What would Jesus do is a good question to ask. But there's a better question to ask. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? How is he involved? How is God involved? Jesus has said, I am with you to the end of time. To the end of days, Jesus is there and he's actively involved. How is he involved? So our strap line today is, the world works because God is at work. That's why the world works. The world works because God is at work. Alistair Campbell will now do our reading for us from Jeremiah 10 and from John 2.
It's a long way from the back of the church. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 11 to 16. Tell them this: these gods did not make the heavens and the earth. Sorry, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the heaven, the earth, and under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise up from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. And the second reading is from John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It's entitled, Jesus Changes Water into Wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, but the servants who drew the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said to him, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Galilee, Cana of Galilee, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mothers and brothers and disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage in Jeremiah starts with a challenge. Tell them this. Jeremiah was preaching to Judah just before the fall of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, whom we've been learning about in our series on Daniel. A once powerful nation, Judah, was vulnerable in the 6th century BC to the military and cultural superiority of the Babylonian Empire. Because of this, it was tempting for Judah to believe that God had failed her, rather than they had failed God, and believe instead that the pagan gods of the surrounding nations really wielded the power in the world, and that their God, Yahweh, had stopped working. Jesus was speaking to his fellow Jews, and Jeremiah was speaking to his fellow Jews, and he still speaks to us 8,000 years later, when we start thinking that God has stopped working, or worse still, we doubt God's existence or presence when life gets tough. Jeremiah is making the point that the difference between God and the God of the surrounding nations, and reminds us, is that God actually does things. He made the earth, he established the world, he stretched out the heavens, and he is still active in the world. While the pagan gods can do nothing and will come to nothing. And the test between the gods of the surrounding nations and Israel's God, our God, is the test of creation. He is the maker of all things, past, present, and future. He is the real thing. Let us turn to a reading from John's Gospel. John's Gospel is full of symbols, images, signs that point beyond themselves. These symbols, images, and signs are things that we can relate to, and John uses them to teach us truths about God which are not that immediately obvious. The wedding in Cana is such an example. Cana is a small village in Galilee, and the Cana story is the conclusion of a series of events that began in John chapter 1. John begins his gospel with a recapping of the creation story found in the Bible's first book. His first words are the opening three words from the book of Genesis. Remember them? In the beginning. Symbolism is important to John. Note the start of our reading in John. On the third day. Sounds familiar? We say it in the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. John is giving us resurrection language to think about. So how does this fit into the wedding at Cana? The wine, as we heard, had run out. And first century weddings were a lavish affair, lasting a week or more. And the whole village would probably have been invited. And the wine was running out, and a serious no-no in marriage etiquette of the time. It was the bridegroom's job to supply the wine. It was expected, a done deal. So in a culture based on honor and shame, this is a major faux pas. And this would be a serious loss of face for the family hosting the wedding. It would be talked about for months, years, if not generations to come. So John uses this image of a wedding without wine as a symbol of a world, a life without God, a life without Jesus. And this beautiful world that God created, which he called very good, full of abundance and good gifts, full of people just wanting to enjoy life to the full. This world created to have love at its very heart becomes too often a place where what people actually experience is scarcity and shortage, rejection and greed, alienation, violence, abuse, ill health, disappointment, and lost hopes. At this wedding where the wine has run out, with the potential of the wedding to go horribly wrong, Jesus changes water into wine, into good wine. He saves the day. And this miracle is Jesus' first public act in John's Gospel, the inaugural sign that God is present in the world through Jesus. Note which day? Day 3, the day of resurrection, the day the world changed, the day we celebrate on Easter Sunday with the words, he is risen indeed. And elsewhere in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus is compared to a wedding banquet, where Jesus is the bridegroom and the church, you or me, are his wife. The banquet is a celebration of this marriage at the end of time as we know it, when Christ comes again, when the kingdom of God that began with Jesus' ministry and the turning of water into wine will be completed with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, when God's creative work in this world will be finished. The jars of water used for ceremonial washing, there were six of them, are replaced by jars of wine, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. And that, for first century Jews, is a major challenge to their religion. John uses the wedding at Cana to show them something of what the kingdom looks like, God's creation in the here and now and in the time to come, abundance, extravagance. And the steward at the wedding probably assumes the wine came from the bridegroom of the wedding being celebrated. But for John, the real bridegroom behind the superior wine is Jesus, ushering into the world God's infinite goodness and grace in an unmistakable way. So at the heart of the story of the wedding without wine, we find Jesus paradoxically revealing who he is without anyone knowing. And the wedding banquet is renewed, is back on track, and becomes better than before because Jesus is present and working. And it's a sign that God's creation is being renewed through the presence of his Son. New life appears, hope and joy in return. We have resurrection. We have day three. So into the scene setter, Brada highlighted that the most popular wrong idea about the way God is involved in our world is to think that God is far away and mostly passive and only steps in when absolutely necessary. And even then, perhaps he doesn't. We behave like practical atheists. So when you think of God the Creator, what images come to mind? Do you think of a supernatural being who sits outside space and time, sits outside our universe, who created as a potter might? Or do you picture God as a supreme designer who built the intricate laws of the universe, as a watchmaker assembles a fine timepiece, wound the clock up, and then leaves it just to run? Or do you see God as a grand chess master who has an elaborate plan for the figures on his cosmic chessboard, and he micromanages every decision and move? And how we view God as a creator is important. Using the above metaphors of potter, watchmaker, or chess master can expose God to being labeled an incompetent watchmaker, an unartistic potter, and a cruel chess master when we look at the world. And the Bible suggests that the creativity of God includes the work of originating, continuing, and completing. And the strap line captures the significance of this. The world works because God is at work. God's creation is very good, but the fall in Genesis 3 shows us that anti-creational possibilities are possible. Furthermore, in Ecclesiastes, we're told that chance and bad luck are possible within this creation. Unpredictability and the consequences of the fall, sin, is part of the world in which we live in, making the world we live in a chaotic, messy, complicated, imperfect place, right with tragedy, sickness, and injustice. And it's easy to forget, isn't it, that God's still at work, establishes a kingdom which will be ultimately completed with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. God creates order out of chaos, and we sing about it in the hymn, "Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight." But God doesn't always create alone. God creates in relationship with his creation. Now close your eyes and conjure up the image of a creative person. Who comes to mind? Do you see a woman wearing coveralls? Do you see a woman wearing overalls splattered in paint, standing in front of a canvas, a paintbrush dangling from her fingertips? Maybe you picture a sinewy man whose long dark hair has fallen around his face as he gazes down at the guitar slung from his shoulders while the smoke from his cigarette curls upwards from his lips. Or you might envision a different man sitting in the corner of a coffee shop, one with unkempt hair, a wrinkled shirt, and jeans. He might have a drink in one hand and a pen in the other as he scribbles the plot outline for the next novel in his notebook. When we think of creative people, we often think of these stereotypes, the artist, the musician, the writer. But creativity is not limited to the artistic world. Picture instead an inventor like Thomas Edison, the light bulb, or a scientist like Marie Curie, radioactivity, or medics like Christian Bernard of heart transplant fame. From the business world, we might think of a Steve Jobs, Apple, or Richard Branson. The creative visions of these people have changed the way we live. We can also think of the farmer, the lawyer, the ghillie, the schoolteacher. The list is endless. Did you consider yourself in that list? If not, why not? Yes, you and me are part of the problem, but we're also part of the solution. We are flawed individuals, but God takes us and uses our gift and talents and works with us to create spaces, institutions, social structures for the benefit of us all, where there is justice, human rights, truth, dignity, liberty, freedom, love, in family life, civic life, national life, and international life. And it doesn't stop there. There's fair trade, care for the environment, sustainable farming, healthcare, and much, much more. If God was not at work, we would not have any of these. And too often, don't we, give credit for the good things in life to humanity's ingenuity, endeavor, and labor alone. We take God out of the equation, not recognizing that God is working behind the scenes, not only continually creating life and vitality, but also structures which allow his creation to flourish, co-working with his creation. What a privilege. Harvest Thanksgiving in a few weeks' time is a time not just to thank God, but to everyone involved in the creative process to bring food to our table. For those of us who believe God can still do miracles, then why doesn't he step in and do this and do that? Why doesn't he heal, stop bad things happening, or whatever it is? And we need to hold on to the fact that God blesses, that God is continually creating. Yes, we hear about the miracle, but we also hear about the support that someone receives with a poor health diagnosis from health professionals, from other support agencies, from family and friends. God is working in these situations, co-working with human agency. We hear about the aid worker Dylan Hartley being released, a blessing. God's working behind the scenes, justice, co-creating with both people and circumstances to release him. And God working behind the scenes, in control, that was one of the messages from our series in Daniel. And ultimately, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The fall in Genesis 3 and the anti-creational chaos that has caused for us, and that has caused for us, will finally be no more. We are invited to the banquet. We are invited to taste the new wine now. God, the side of eternity, invites us to be made new, born again, recreated through the work of his Son and his Holy Spirit. God is not an incompetent watchmaker, an unartistic potter, or a cruel chess master. God is relational, actively involved in this creation, co-creating, creating, blessing. And so the invitation is there not only to recognize God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, but also to recognize him at work in nature, in the world, in your achievements, in the achievements of others, in societies that reflect his qualities, and also to realize that the world has chaos in it, that sin is present, and in the world to come, there will be no death, no more death, no more crying, when he completes his creation with the new heaven and the new earth. Don't be fooled by the dummy torso, by the false religions and false prophets of the day, whatever they may be. The world as we know it works because God is at work, creating, co-creating, blessing, working towards completion of the new heaven and the new earth, inviting you to drink of the new wine in the here and now, to be made a new creation in Christ. Have you RSVP'd? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you are a God who sees. You are a God who hears. You're a God who creates. You're a God who's in relationship with us. You're a God who blesses. You're a God who's in control. You're a God who saves. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Create also in us a clean heart through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We now sing hymn 543, Christ Be Our Light.
Merciful and generous God, by your gracious provision, we've been able to join you in seeking to provide where there is need in this world. Your love has turned us towards you, and it has enabled us to answer with these gifts. Take them, bless them to the glory of your name. Amen. Liz Ashworth will now lead us in our prayers.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. Let us pray. Thank you for the Sabbath day to rest and find strength and purpose for the days ahead. Loving God, whose presence is as close as our next breath, thank you for a harvest of golden grain, for trees laden with berries, apples, pears, and plums, and fields of tatties, carrots, and neeps. Bless the land and those who work on it. As stewards of the earth you created, may each of us play our own part in its care and encourage others to do the same. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. May Queen Elizabeth's legacy of faith lived in honest, loyal service be respected, received and valued across the world. Comfort her family and household. We mourn the loss of loved ones closer to our own lives. May your presence bring peace to every grieving heart. Compassionate God, thank you for the miracle of answered prayer for our church family and for those released from captivity. We pray for your healing touch on those close to us who are ill at this time, and take a moment to name them in our hearts. In a world of inequality, some dance when others weep in cruelty, famine, hunger, and cold. Families live with violence and discord, while many are homeless with no purpose or hope. Give us the opportunity to bring support and help to those affected in our community. We pray also for aid agencies in wars, famine, and floods, and may we support them where we can so that together we can help make a difference. Children are our future. We pray for hope, the healing touch of love and faith for each of them. May they have inner strength and courage to withstand the pressures of the world as they embark on their life journey. All-seeing God, you know us through and through. We pray for the love of God to so transform the hearts and minds of the powerful that they will cease from war, death, and destruction for their own ends. May those in authority learn discretion and seek understanding, coming together in humility in a spirit of diplomacy at this crucial time. Nothing shall be impossible with God. You hold the future, Lord. We wait on you each day, trying to do what Jesus would do, think, and say, trusting that you are with us on the road, no matter where it may lead. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. May our lives be salt and light through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is CH4 154. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, what else when the theme has been creation?
Thank you.
into a world filled with the presence of God. Go to be blessed by God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious toward you. The Lord lift his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.